We'll turn to Galatians chapter 4. We're going to take a little break from our bouncing back and forth between a parable and a psalm, and we're going to do some Advent messages. Galatians chapter 4, the first 7 verses. I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Imagine, if you will, coming home from a vacation, just you and your wife, left the kids home alone, and you came back to your house and the front door was broken open and the windows were all smashed, and you ran into the house and everything was either vandalized or stolen or destroyed. And then imagine that you found out that your children did it. All of your children, they had joined a cult. And they had ravaged your entire house and everything that you owned, and they took what was worthless or was what was worthwhile, and they destroyed everything else. Everything that you, as their parents, would have freely given them anyway. You were rejected and betrayed by your own children, and you felt like a prisoner in your own home. That is the home that Jesus came to when he came to us. He was rejected and betrayed by his own children. His creation, his perfect creation, was destroyed, was violated, was desecrated, and his children, made in his own image, they were in full-fledged rebellion. If I were him, and thank God I'm not, but if I were Jesus, I would be angry. I would want revenge. I would have tracked them down, hungering for vengeance, trying to shake them out of their stupidity and make them pay for what they have done. But that's not why Jesus came. He didn't come to fully express his anger or even his disappointment in his children. He came to redeem them. He came to forgive them. He came to rebuild and to restore. And he would do so by addressing the fundamental problem, their sin. He would give his life as a ransom for many. His perfect life. He would pay for the damage that they had done. He would lay down his life for his friends. He would turn sinners into saints. He would turn slaves into sons and daughters of the living God. When he came into the world, he came to a world filled with the curse. He came to a broken world. He came to a world that was in rebellion against him. We read earlier in Galatians, grace and peace from God the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from what? To rescue us from this present evil age. Jesus came to an evil age. Sin was multiplying, just like the days of Noah before the flood. Men had forgotten God, and they were building their own kingdoms and doing their own thing. And Jesus came to a sin-filled world. He came to an ugly and a broken world. And even though I can say these things, it is difficult for us to actually see it or understand it, because we still live in a world filled with a curse. And because we still live in a broken world, we consider it normal. This is our everyday, right? So it's hard for us to imagine Jesus looking at us and at our lives and saying that's an evil age. But we still live in an evil age. Creation itself was under the curse due to man's sin. And that's the world that Jesus came into, a sin-stained world. And even he came into a world where heaven itself was silent for a long time. There had been no special revelation for some 400 years. God hadn't spoken into his world for some 400 years. Truth, or true faith, remained perhaps, arguably, at a low point. The people of God were few, and they were divided. The true church, the remnant, was present, but they were scattered. They were dispersed throughout the world, and in some sense they were crippled by legalism. So mankind needed a Savior. The law of Moses could not save them. The law of Moses failed to produce perfect obedience. God had told them exactly what to do, and they couldn't do it. And even pagan religion had failed to produce any kind of morality at all. So man, his efforts to make himself right with God from his side had failed. We can't correct things from our side. Man could not save himself. So Jesus came to lift the curse. Jesus came to break the silence. Jesus came to save the world. Jesus came to be the only mediator between God and man. Jesus came to his rebellious children, and he spoke peace to them. He spoke love to them. He spoke forgiveness to them. He came to proclaim a gospel of pure grace. Good news that all the work has been done from my side. And I offer to you not only forgiveness, but I offer to you perfection, a perfect righteousness. He came to change slaves into sons. You are no longer a slave in verse 7, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. He came to rebuild his desecrated home. He came to reclaim his broken family. He came to make us spiritually mature, to enter into our inheritance. Look at the first verses again. He's talking about the heir is a slave as long as he is a child, or at least he's no different. Even though he owns everything, he is under managers and tutors. It's like an heir has inherited everything, but he's still 10 years old, and he can't even buy a gumball on his own. That's the picture of what the people of God were like in the Old Covenant. But now the New Covenant is coming. The answer, the people of God have now attained their majority, so to speak, and they can enter now into their inheritance. That's what he's saying. Jesus came in verse 3 to deliver us from the basic principles of this world. They were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. All kinds of different things that this could mean. It could mean the false religions or false way that they tried to discern God's will through astrology or demonic spirits or various forms of human religion. But it could also be from an immature form of the true religion. Incomplete Judaism, perhaps, or the Old Covenant not fully fulfilled yet until Christ himself had come. But legalistic Judaism couldn't save, and pagan idolatry couldn't save. They are man-made religions, they were legalistic, and they were really self-righteous idolatry. And Jesus came to deliver us from the idea that we can save ourselves, that there is something that we can do about the mess that we have made. There's some way that we, on our own side, can make it right. The I can do something about it view of religion. Jesus came to deliver us so that we might walk in what I call the fresh air of grace. So anyway, I'm going to ask 5 questions of this text about the Messiah, and then we'll be done. When did the Messiah come? Look at verse 4. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son. The fullness of time. What does that mean, the fullness of time? Some people say, well, it's because Greek culture had given us a language that everybody could speak. So God had prepared the way for His Messiah to come because there was a common language that everybody could speak. So the message could get out everywhere. Some people say it was the Roman peace because of the economic and political stability such as it was. There, the word could spread throughout the then known world. Or maybe some people said it was because of the Roman roads, because travel was possible. Or perhaps it was because of the dispersion of the Jews. They had existed throughout the known world in their synagogues after they had been scattered, so they could be future preaching points for the gospel. So all of these things are possibility, but I think it was when God determined the time was right, when the fullness of time had come in God's perspective, when the proper time in redemptive history had finally come, when it had come time for His children to grow up and to enter into their majority, or more specifically, to enter into their full inheritance, when they could enter into the joy and the freedom of the faith, when that time came, He sent His Son into the world. Where did the Messiah come from? This may be a little tricky, but he came from the Father. You may not see how important this is. God sent forth His Son. God sent forth His Son. When mom and dad are fighting, the children are hurting. Right? When parents bicker, the children are battered, at the very least, emotionally. But I have really good news for you. God the Father and God the Son are not fighting. The Trinity isn't angry within itself. Meaning, God the Son didn't come to earth to appease the anger of His Father. He was the love gift of the Father. You see the difference? God Himself sent His Son into the world with this mission and with this purpose. Redeem my people. Restore my family. Rebuild my home because I love them. I have set my love upon them before the foundation of the world. Yes, sin had to be dealt with, and it was in the Lord Jesus Christ. But Jesus came as the love gift of the Father. God the Father, in other words, is not angry with us. There are so many people who live the Christian life as if God is angry with them. That they're not good enough yet. That they haven't done all the right things. They don't know all the right stuff. That they haven't behaved in the proper manner. And until they do so, I will withhold my love from them. I will withhold my favor from them. But Jesus came from the Father. The Father sent Him. The Father wanted Him to redeem us. He wanted Him to restore us. He wanted us to live in the full knowledge that God the Father loves us. That there is no anger between Him and His people anymore. It is gone. So Jesus does not appease an angry God for us. He comes as the grand demonstration of the Father's love. Now, when you live the Christian life, do you live in the full knowledge that God loves you? There's a lot of people who don't. You know, God is my judge and He's measuring my conduct. And He's waiting to see what I might do. And He will reward me if I do the right thing. But Jesus came as the love gift of the Father. God the Father loves His children. That's really Christianity in a nutshell. So in what form did the Messiah come? He was born of a woman. What does that mean? He, God, became man. Jesus assumed human form and human nature. God became one of us. Sin accepted. But He became human to save lost mankind. He came to track down His rebellious children. And He came to pay the penalty in their form, as it were. He assumed our flesh. He adopted our nature. He became one of us. In fact, He became sin for us. So that we might become sons. So that we may become sons and daughters of the living God. So under what condition did the Messiah come? He came under the law. He came under the obligation of the law. He came subject to the demands of the law, to the requirements of the law, to the curse of the law, and he did it all in our place. He became, theologians say, the second Adam. And he obeyed where Adam failed. He obeyed perfectly. He did the Father's will at every moment. He was the spotless Lamb of God. In other words, he came to the law of God, and God said, do this, and he did. He obeyed perfectly. He obeyed comprehensively all his life long. He achieved a perfect righteousness. He has achieved perfection. And he offers this perfection to us freely. He offers the perfect righteousness that has been accepted by God. He fulfilled all obedience. He fulfilled, we could almost say it this way, he fulfilled the covenant of works. And he came, he did that, and he preaches it to us to deliver us from the have-tos and the musts. To, I call it living the Christian life like you're on a treadmill, the works treadmill. I've got to do more. I've got to be better. I've got to do more. I've got to be better. Jesus was perfect. And he was perfect in your place. He became the spotless Lamb of God. He fulfilled the law. He fulfilled all righteousness. And he gives it to you as a love gift of the Father. We don't have to earn the favor of God anymore. Stop trying. It's a gift. He already loves you. Don't try to earn the favor of God or think that you can't possibly ever achieve it, because it's a gift. God has set his love upon you. The hardest thing, I think, for Christians is to actually believe that. Because we as Christians, we still know who we are. We still know where we fail. We still know how often we stumble. And so we think, how could God love someone like me? Because at times, I don't even love myself. But God's love isn't like your love. God's love is pure. God's love is divine. And he has given us his pure grace. He has given us divine love. And when you realize this, when you realize what the grace of God really means, that not only are you forgiven, but you are righteous, you are perfect in God's sight, and he has set his love upon you from before the foundation of the world, it frees you to be yourself in the presence of God. You don't have to be somebody else. You don't have to be somebody better. You can be your, maybe this one little qualification, be your redeemed self in the presence of God. Know what God has done for you and live in the full joy of it. Realize that my sins are gone, that I am not perfect. Jesus didn't come to destroy our personalities. He didn't come to admonish us for all of our oddities and our strangeness and idiosyncrasies. We are individuals made in the image of God, and he delights in who we are. And so we can be fully ourselves in the presence of God because we are redeemed, because we are reclaimed, because we are righteous, because we are forgiven. So we can be ourselves in the presence of God. I still remember the first time that dawned on me that I don't have to be somebody else. I could be me. Yeah, I'm still broken and I still do some things wrong, but I know God has forgiven. I am working on those things, but I can be me in the presence of God, in the presence of a holy God. I can be myself. You know how that liberates you to just be yourself? Maybe another way to put it is you can, because of the work of Christ, the finished work of Christ, you can, this is going to sound bad, but you can relax in the presence of God because you are accepted, because you are his child. Because he will never leave you and he will never forsake you. So we can be ourselves in the presence of a holy God because Jesus has kept the law for us. And because he has done so, we begin to be law-keeping, obedient children because we delight in him. So Jesus came to be perfect in our place, under the law, to fulfill the law. And Jesus frees us by his grace so that we can be ourselves in his presence. So why did Jesus come? Why did the Messiah come? He came in verse 5 to redeem and to adopt, to redeem those who were under the law. Do you know what it's like to be under the law? It's kind of like you had the trial and all the evidence was given and you were found guilty, right? So you're under the law. And now you're waiting to the sentencing hearing, right? That's what it is like to be under the law. I'm already condemned, I'm already guilty, and I'm under the condemnation of the law. And he came to redeem us from that. He came to take the penalty away. He came to pay for the penalty himself. He came to redeem us and to adopt us, not only to just free us from being under the law, but to adopt us into his own family, to call us the sons and daughters of the living God. So knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Did you know that the law of God condemns you? Every one of you. Every one of us. The law of God condemns you, and there's nothing you can do about it. But Jesus could, and he did. He paid the price that the law demanded, and he kept it in our place. So the law, which condemned us, now frees us, because the law has been fulfilled in our behalf. Perfection has been achieved. And when God looks at us, he sees the perfection of Jesus. That's why he is so good to us. Jesus came to redeem us from the oppressive burden of condemnation and the condemnation of the law, to buy back. I think I told you the story before. There was a man in South Carolina a few hundred years ago where he was at the slave market and he paid an extraordinarily high price for one particular slave. And then he paid the price and the slave was delivered to him, and then the man proceeded, the rich man, to unlock him and to release him from the shackles and to tell him, "You are now free." And he turned and walked away. And the freedman now was so struck, he ran after the man and said, "Is this true? Am I really free?" "Yes, you are entirely free. You can do anything you want." "Well, if I can do anything I want to be your man. I want to serve you. I want to be your freed man, and I'm going to live the rest of my days in your service." Now, that is a picture of what God has done for us. Jesus has come to us to redeem us from the law, and we are entirely free. And what is our response to this astonishing gift? Well, if I am now free and can do anything I want, what I want to do is to serve so gracious a man, so loving a God. So Messiah, he comes and he turns slaves into sons, into willing servants. His love overpowers us so that we can now call him, as the adopted children of God, Father. Some 23 years ago now, there was two Americans who were invited to the Russian Department of Education to teach morals and ethics. They hadn't taught morals and ethics there for a long time. And they were invited to teach these Christians in prisons and businesses and fire and police departments and even at a large orphanage. And they came to one large orphanage where there was like 100 boys and girls, and they were telling them the story of Christmas, the coming of the Messiah, and who he was and how he was born in the stable, etc. And he told the whole story. And then after they did the vacation Bible school story, they asked all the children, and some of them were young, to sort of with a picture, just draw a picture of what we just told you. Draw a picture of the coming of Jesus. And one boy was 6 years old, and he drew a picture, but there were two babies in the manger. And that was kind of curious. So they asked this six-year-old Misha, "Well, can you explain your picture?" And he went and he told them the story. He'd only heard it once. He told them the story of Christmas and the coming of the Son of God and how he was born in Bethlehem and how he was laid in the manger. He told it perfectly until he got to this one point, and he started to ad-lib a little bit. He said, "And when Maria laid the baby in the manger, Jesus looked at me." He's an orphan. "Jesus looked at me and asked me if I had a place to stay. I told him, 'I have no mama and I have no papa, so I don't have any place to stay. Then Jesus told me I could stay with him. But I told him I couldn't, because I didn't have a gift to give him like everybody else did. I wanted to stay with Jesus so much, but I thought hard about what I could use as a gift. I thought maybe if I kept him warm, that would be a good gift. So I asked Jesus, 'If I keep you warm, will that be a good enough gift?' And Jesus told me, 'If you keep me warm, that will be the best gift anyone ever gave me.' So, I got into the manger. And then Jesus looked at me and he told me that I could stay with him for always. See, he is a 6-year-old boy. He understood the story. And he responded. That is adoption. That is acceptance. That is coming home and being welcomed home. That is finding a place in the family. And responding with the only gift that you can give. You see, Christmas, everything that Jesus did, everything that Jesus accomplished, it isn't really complete until you respond. Until you understand the greatness of the gift and the wonder of what Jesus has done for us to redeem us from the curse of the law and then to adopt us into his own family. God the Father loves us. How do we respond to that? We can be ourselves in the presence of a holy God. We can give him what gifts we have, even though from many perspectives it isn't really a payment, it isn't equal to the gift that I have received, but I feel I must give this God something. I must respond somehow to the greatness of his love. Because when Jesus redeems and when he adopts us, he changes us from the inside out. He gets us to value the things that are valuable. He gets us to love the things that are lovely. He transforms us. And then he welcomes us back into the home and says, "You are my child and you will be my child forever." Jesus was God in the flesh. Jesus was fully human. Jesus was under the law and he paid the penalty for the law. He was, in other words, the perfect mediator. And we, having heard the good news, having heard the story, we simply need to respond. And Jesus will say, "You can stay with me for always." Amen. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for life. We thank you for new life in Christ. We thank you for conquering love. We thank you, Lord, for how your love can transform us, how your love can transcend all the other issues and problems that may be around us in life. For we know that we are loved not only by Jesus, the Savior, but by God the Father as well. And that we are now free to be ourselves in your presence. So Lord, help us to respond to the greatness of the grace that we have received. To respond in love. To respond in joy. To respond in peace. To live in the joy and the freedom of the faith. Because the Savior has already come and he has already conquered. And his payment has already been accepted. And I am safe and eternally secure in him. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.